All right, kids leaving and going to the fun place, this morning. And so, all right. I'm going to pray again. We're going to pray specifically for the word as it's delivered this morning. We trust that this morning at this church, I think we say it and we want to affirm it, continue to affirm it as often as we can, that we believe that everything, all our life, our faith, everything important of any value to us comes from this book. And so we believe that. We stand on that. We thank you, Dave. We stand on it as a matter of principle here, that so we don't apologize for that. And in fact, indeed, you know, occasionally I just heard the other day somebody got a sermon that I preached, and I said something really strong that was in God's word. We said it unapologetically, and somebody got a little upset at it, and it's like, I get it. You know, it's faithful, and God's word sometimes is, honestly, is offensive to us because we don't want to hear what God has to say sometimes, and it offends our sensibilities. But if we're not coming to change, then what are we here for? And so we want God's word to affect our lives, and sometimes that means God's word calls us out, and it's the power of what the Spirit of God does. And so we ought not apologize for our stance on what God's word says. And so this morning we're going to treat God's word delicately as we look at the idea of accountability, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's invite the Lord's presence into this place, and we trust that he's here, and trust that God will do his part this morning as word of God is delivered. Lord, we pray that you would be here, ever present in this place, that you would get all the glory, the preeminence in this place, that your word would be preeminent, that it would be the standard by which we claim all our faith and all our doctrine. So this morning, as we open up God's word, we ask that you'd bless it. We ask that it would do what you promised that it would do, and that's to go out, go forth like seed, that it would land on hearts. Sometimes the hearts are stubborn and hard ground. Sometimes it's tender soil. But Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be tender soil, and that it would plant deep in our hearts, and that out of that would come forth increase according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we want to invite you now to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. So thinking about accountability, and the next few weeks we're going to be introducing a few initiatives that we will be doing and accomplishing beginning in the next few weeks. And it will be important as we do that to establish this idea of accountability. I was thinking about that today. In fact, I don't know that the word accountability, the word accountable is in God's word, but I'm not sure the word accountability is even in God's word. I'm not even sure. But it's not found very often, but certainly the principle of accountability is there. And we don't need to look very far. We immediately start reading God's word. We see Moses and Aaron relationship there, accountability relationship, and that's evident in that passage. Even going Joseph and the relationship that he had with Pharaoh's accountability. We see looking at even in the New Testament, we see Paul and initially Barnabas, and then of course Paul and Timothy's accountability structures. We see Timothy being foremost. We see Jesus and the disciples. It's an accountability group, if you will. Wasn't too big. And then there was even, if you think about the 12 disciples, there's a smaller group of just a few disciples of even greater accountability. And so the church has accountability. When you come here, we hope to do a good job of knowing when you're here, knowing what your needs are, your spiritual needs is accountability. And also even in the smaller context of of Sunday school, as there's accountability in Sunday school. When those of you that come on a regular basis, if you're not there, you're missed. So there's accountability in Sunday school. There's accountability in the idea of giving our prayer requests. And so we're holding one another accountable. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. It's accountability. So the word accountability certainly may not be in God's word, but the idea of accountability is there. And God's word is full of ideas and principles, and accountability is one of them. So accountability, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Before I read that, keep your finger on Galatians chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, famously, you're familiar with this passage, two are better than one, the Old Testament says, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one. So that makes sense, doesn't it? If one person falls, you got two people walking together. If somebody stumbles, one person can help him up. For woe to the one who falls when there's no other person to lift him up. Furthermore, if two men lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one person keep warm alone? If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. So in other words, if you get attacked and you're by yourself, that's troublesome. But if two people are there, two people can resist him. A cord of even three strands is not quickly torn apart. And so Old Testament has this principle of two people and even three and a cord of two or three people, that kind of bond is not easily torn apart. God's word clear, no man is an island. No man is an island. You can't do the Christian experience by yourself. Fooey on the idea that you can have church in the mountains by yourself of fishing. Just doesn't pass the biblical standard. So there's no way that works. Community, the idea of church is the idea of community and the idea of our coming together and with one another, people that love Jesus, coming together and being all in one accord and doing things together and helping one another. And so the real trouble is that sometimes the church has become too big, and so we have things like Sunday school to make what is big, like here, a little bit smaller. And we want to do an even better job at that. But again, God's word being clear on these principles. So I want to invite you then to Galatians chapter 6. Well, Galatians chapter 5, the last two verses of Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So Paul begins even with that verse to tell us how it is that we should deal with one another. Let's not be boastful with one another or challenge one another. Certainly there's a time to contend for the faith, but I mean, I think here Paul's just saying, let's not be contentious with one another. And indeed, let's live by the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, but not in regard to another. In other words, let's not look at one another as the standard. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so as we study this passage this morning, it's important to kind of look at Galatians as a book. I don't know that I've preached out of Galatians since I've been here, but Galatians, of course, Paul wrote Galatians, and it's, I think, importantly, interestingly, it's the earliest writing that we have of Paul's. Very likely this is written 49, it's one of the earliest books that we have in the New Testament. So now the earliest meaning is the oldest. So that means it's very close to the time of Jesus, the time of, you know what I mean? This is close, which is a way of saying that the church is young. The church is young, it's early, and in this book we read, if you were to study it, there's a lot of problems with this particular church. And Paul, of all people, the new guy, comes in and he's challenging Peter. Remember, if you remember that, but he's challenging even Peter, who's basically the pastor at Jerusalem. He's challenging him on because Peter is playing both sides. He's like wanting to be friends with the Gentiles, but when the Jews are around, he kind of shuns the Gentiles, you know, the Christian believers, because they're not circumcised. And so there's this big discussion. It's a very young church, and Paul kind of helps to settle this thing out. And part of what he deals with is the difference between the law and how God abolishes it, and what the new law is, the law of grace, the law of love. And so rather than getting caught up in all the issues that this early church was caught up in, circumcision and all these things, you must be circumcised to be a Christian, all that. And Paul says no to all that. And in this wonderful book of Galatians, we see at the end, chapter 6, and there at the end, chapter 5, how it is that believers ought to treat one another and act in relationship to one another. And this is important because, unfortunately, one another is a part of what church is. There's always one another in the context of church. You know what I'm saying? So we don't come in here and it's just us. Remember, when we were just beginning our church plant in Greensboro, occasionally it'd be just us and Kelly and maybe one other family, maybe six, seven, eight people. And that church was tough, but there's still one another. And even if it was just Kelly and I that showed up, it's one another, and we're a church even among ourselves, we're still a body of believers. So there's always other people when it comes to church. And so knowing how to be with each other is important, because there's always going to be others. And consequently, all those people are all going to be different, right? All different. Different personalities and different aptitudes and different gifts, different abilities, all different. And as the church grows, even more different people are going to be coming. And some of those people you may not like. I mean, it may not be natural that you'll gravitate to them. That's just natural. Still have to love them. But as the church grows, different people, different aptitude, different gifts, different abilities, and everybody different. And at some point, we have to know how to deal with one another, know how to love one another. And it's in this context, then, that I think that loving one another and helping one another is an important part of what Paul is discussing here. If we have a church of believers and we're all found in Christ, consequently, that is what a family is. Now, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And that trumps my brothers and sisters in the world. This is bigger than that. This is brothers and sisters in Christ. So I love you, you love me, we love one another, we're all one big, happy family. Sometimes not happy, but family nonetheless. Sometimes dysfunctional, sometimes disagreeing, but still family. And we'd be foolish to believe that in the context of family that we would all agree, or that we'd all like one another, or that, you know, everybody's going to have favorites. That's life. That's okay. But we're family nonetheless. And so we learn to deal with one another and to love one another and to help one another. And that's part of life in Jesus. That's part of what it is to be in a church family. I want to invite you to be part of the life of this church. Okay, to be part of the life of this church. This church is a family. And so to be part of the family, that's what it is. And it's not just a meeting place. You know, I'm going to buy a shirt soon, and I'm going to wear it, and we may have them to sell, I hope. But it's a shirt that says, I love it, says, I love my church. I love my church. When I wear it around, people say, what church do you go to? Yeah, well, okay. First United, you know what? I love that church. I love that place. And it's not the building. It's the people. I love that church family. It is my family. For many, many years, with Betty moving into town, exception, but our family was our church family for years. We haven't lived near family up until now. It's been 12 years or something like that since we lived near family. Ministry's always taken us away from family. Our family was our church family, and I like it that way. I think that's a good thing. It's healthy. So I want to invite you to be part of the life of this church. Some of you all, and I'm going to get into the passage in a minute, but some of you all are pulling away from the life of the church. And you're not doing as much as you used to, and you're sort of getting reclusive in your walk with your family. Not shame on you, but let me encourage you to do better. There's blessing in being a part of the life and the vibrancy of all that God does and accomplishes in a church and in the church family. So I want to encourage you to do that. So now, moving back to chapter 6, verse 1, I want to just kind of look in detail as we look through this passage, what God wants to teach us here, what I'm going to pull out of this passage. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass... Now, apparently, these trespasses aren't the egregious sort of trespasses that you find, for example, in 2 Corinthians. The stuff that Paul says, take those people out of the church. Discipline them. We're not talking about a disciplinary action here. This is just sort of a trespass is generic for saying, you know, I messed up this week. I messed up. I sinned, I did something God wasn't pleased with. Anybody's caught in that, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Okay, so there's a couple things here that I just want to work through as we talk about accountability. Accountability requires that there are spiritual people involved, right? Because if everybody's carnal... Does this make sense? And what I mean by, does everybody understand what I mean by accountability? Accountability is a context in which we have a group of people together. It could be as big as a church. It could be as small as two or three people. It could be a youth ministry. It can be a Sunday school class. All those are, in a sense, accountability structures. Some are big. And can you understand that big doesn't work really good with accountability? You understand that, right? Bigger it is, the less successful it is. The smaller it is, the more successful it is. Again, number of disciples that Jesus has, but then he even has a smaller core group of disciples. So it's bigger, and then they're small. And small seems to work best. Everybody following that train of logic here. Okay, but in any accountability structure, when we're talking about spiritual accountability, it doesn't do anybody any good if I go to somebody who sins a whole lot and I sin a whole lot, and indeed I'm struggling with the same thing that this other person is, and then there's nobody spiritual in that equation, right? So what kind of good accountability is that? It doesn't work. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So in an accountability thing, you want spiritual people to be accountability to you. Everybody, iron sharpens iron. Everybody in this room needs a social structure in Christ that is willing to say, number one, that's willing to say, you're not doing right here. You need help. Somebody to speak into you what God wants to say through you. Everybody needs that. And also everybody needs somebody that you can go to and say, I'm really struggling this week. I've got this issue I've been dealing with. I don't need judgment. What I need is help. Everybody needs that. Everybody needs it. I need that. You need that. There's nobody above that. Everybody in this room needs accountability. One of the reasons why it seems rather obvious is when I struggle, if I'm struggling without help or somebody to call, then it just becomes, it's easier to have what Ecclesiastes says, two people helping you. When you have somebody that trespasses, it's easier if somebody's helping me through it, somebody who's spiritual that can help me, that can say, I get it, I've been there, I've done that, I've passed that test to some degree or another, can I help you? Everybody needs that. There's nobody in this room that does not need some kind of accountability in your life, and preferably someone who's spiritual. That's my point. God's word makes that clear. If someone trespasses, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, so somebody's sinned, that person's obviously got somebody in their life who's spiritual, and that spiritual person steps in and does something. What he's supposed to do is not... it says restore such a one. What it doesn't say is judge that person, beat that person up, lecture that person, be holier than thou with that person, pass judgment on that person. Everybody following that? That kind of accountability would stink. I would hate to be in an accountability group where I open up myself to listen, Bruce, I got to tell you, I struggled this week. I got upset with my wife, walked out, broke some china. This did not happen. This did not happen. This is totally, fiction. Broke the china. We got in a big brawl. Bruce, I even said something I shouldn't have that I'm embarrassed about. I used my words to cut her down. I used my words to curse at her. And I'm the pastor and I'm embarrassed. And then Bruce says, I can't believe it. I'm leaving the church. I can't believe it. I can't follow you. I can't even be in a church with someone as sinful as you. I can't believe that you did that. How often am I going to go back to Bruce for accountability? Because I'm not. At some point, I'm going to say, Bruce, you know what? I've got to find an accountability partner that I can trust, that I can be safe with, and that loves me enough to say, I've been there, done that. I've got my own struggles, but I can help you here. So accountability has to be, first and foremost, has to be someone who's spiritual in that partnership, and then somebody that loves me enough, that's not going to judge me, throw stones at me, you who are perfect, throw the first stone, right? There's nobody here that's perfect. Nobody here has arrived. Everybody here has got your own problems. Some of us maybe are a little further down the walk with Jesus than others. Good for you, but you still got problems. Because everybody here has got problems. Let's accept it. There's nobody perfect here. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I've got problems. You've got problems. And so accountability has to be, we accept that everybody's got problems. You agree? Everybody just agree. We all got problems. If you don't have problems, you need to, something's wrong if you don't have problems. This is a big problem. If you don't got problems, that's a big problem. So we start accountability by understanding that everybody's got problems, that there's got to be somebody spiritual in the mix to help with the problems. And then third, accountability means that we restore such a one. We restore. The goal is to get, Bruce's goal in my life is to get me to the place where I'm no longer throwing china around the house, where I'm not using my words to destroy my wife with my words. His goal is that I honor Jesus with my life in relationship to my wife. So that's what he's going to help me with. That's his goal. He needs to love me enough that his goal is not to judge me. His goal is to help me to walk with Kelly in a way that honors God. So then there's restoration and helping, and that means he's going to get his hands dirty, and he's going to get in there and restore. Restore is such a vibrant word. I don't know much about restoring, like cars, but restoring vehicles is not easy. But what it isn't, it's not clean. It gets messy. And restoring relationships is harder. And restoring people's walk with God when it's all messy and full of sin, it's hard. But it requires people that are willing, spiritual, that are willing to get in the game, willing to get in the game and say, I'm going to help you. And even if that takes my time, my energy, my talent, if it takes me away from my television for a couple hours, I'm going to invest in my brothers and sisters in Christ because I love them and I'm going to help them to walk with Jesus. I'm going to invest my time and energy into that and help restore what is broken. So I'm going to act like Jesus in their life. I'm going to help in the restorative, all the restorative grace that God has. I'm going to be a vessel of that into somebody else's life. I'm going to be like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's going to help me to mend what is broken in other people's life. Does that make sense? That's what accountability looks like. And so, so it's restoring such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's a way to do it. Again, it's not mean-spirited. It's gentle. It's kid gloves. Not kid gloves because we're trying to not say what's true. Kid gloves for the sake of restoring. Restoring. We affirm what's true and we affirm what's righteous. And we do it in a way that gets to the goal. Not in a way that beats people down. So we restore a spirit of righteousness. Listen, each one looking to himself. That's part of it, isn't it? So all of a sudden, somebody comes to me and says, I've done this. You can imagine this happens on occasion. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I really don't feel that God can love me because of this. Or I'm struggling with this issue. Listen, I have to look at myself to... I've got problems too. Again, so we're open and honest about. So can you understand? Self-righteousness doesn't work good in church because church is about accountability. And if you have a lot of self-righteousness in the church, it messes the whole works up. What happens when you have a whole bunch of self-righteous people? And I've seen it happen. God knows. I've got story after stuff. I've seen it of people that are so holy and righteous, they never mess up. They carry themselves all perfectly into church, and it's those people that they have to put on a charade after a while because the reality inside is not what they're portending to be on the outside. So they're perfect on the outside, but inside their marriage is a wreck, their family's a wreck, and they have to play the game. And all of a sudden, they're hypocrites. And then because they put on such a front and they put themselves on this pedestal, there is no way they can go to anybody for help because the whole card of deck would come crashing down. So they collapse underneath their own self-righteousness and pride, and the next thing, divorce. That's what happens. I've seen it happen. People that I love, people I'm thinking about right now that I love, and I looked at them and said, and Kelly and I said, look at that family. They're godly. Look at how they live. Forget it. Just don't judge on the outside. You never know what's going on the inside. Divorce. Fighting for custody of children right now. I gave... this one person, same thing, somebody I'm thinking of, he's asking for money for a lawyer so that he can see his kids, hasn't seen his kid in 3 or 4 years. This was pillars of our church when we were a church plant, prideful. Could never open up and say, we're struggling, we're not what we pretend to be. Self-righteousness will kill a church. Humility. God blesses the humble, but he resists the proud. We need a culture of humility in this church. We need a culture of humility, and we need to stand against the pride and stand against, look at how good I look. Nothing wrong with looking good in church. There's something wrong with putting on airs. God resists that. God resists it. So you're looking to yourself. Then verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Not just sin now. Now we're not talking about sin. We're talking about the burden. Anybody in here have burdens? Not sin, burdens. I'm really, this happened. I've got burdens of my own. Many of you may know that I had a brother in prison, and I have one in prison now, a different one. Not easy. A brother that's 11 months older than I am, my close brother. We're in Houston, Texas. I didn't get to visit him. He's 8 hours away. I haven't seen him in a couple years before that. I hadn't seen him in 4 years before that. That's a burden. It's tough. It's tough. That ain't easy. I've got this problem, or this person standing against you, or saying something against you, or whatever it is. Everybody in this room's got their own burdens, things that are just trouble you. And when you go to sleep at night, they're hard to deal with. Loss of a parent, loss of a spouse, whatever it is. Everybody's got burdens. Listen, that's where the church comes in. The church comes in where we come together and we say, I'm going to help you with your burdens. I want to put my arm around you and embrace you, and in the name of Jesus, bless you and help you to get past your burdens, help you bear it in a way that you can handle it. That's what loving family does. Relationships, a burden. So we help with trespasses and we help with burdens. I want to skip to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Why is that important? Verse 8. This is why it's important. And this is what I'm going to challenge us to do this week. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You understand what that means? If everything of your life is pouring into nonsense and garbage and the sinful desires of your flesh, it might not even be sinful. It's just of the flesh. I really like it. You know what I'm saying? If you're pouring into stuff that's of the flesh, it doesn't even have to be of the flesh like in a sinful way. It just has to be not of the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't have to be sinful. We don't have to read this as sinful. It just means flesh. It just means that I really, really love this. I'm pouring into that. I'm going to sow into that. I'm sowing into all the things that I like and the things that I want and all that. I'm sowing into that. Listen, if you sow into stuff that doesn't really count, then at the end, you're going to, that basically ends in destruction and nonsense. Doesn't add up to much. But he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what does that mean? Well, we just read the word in verse 1, verse 2, the one who is spiritual. It's the Spirit of God that makes us spiritual, okay? So what's this mean? So sowing into all that God's doing. We're sowing into our energy and effort. We're sowing into the Spirit. That's what I mean when I say get involved in the life of the church. In the life of the church. It's not just a cute little thing. It means sowing into it. Pour into it. I'm pouring into what God is doing, both in the church and in my neighborhood and around my block. I'm sowing into all that God's doing in my life. I'm going to sow into it. I'm pouring into it. I'm pouring into it. I'm pouring into it. I'm getting involved in it. I'm pouring my life into the things that are spiritual. Right? I'm pouring into what is spiritual, and from that will come eternal life. And that's a way of saying, and I think we ought not interpret this to mean like we get saved. What it means is eternal life is a way of saying a kind of life that is vibrant, an everlasting life, a wow kind of life. That's what you get. When you pour into what God is doing, you get a kind of life. The payoff is a kind of life you didn't know existed. Man, look at this eternal life compared to the life you used to live. This thing has got no bounds to it. It's just everlasting. It's big and huge. So we're in the Spirit. We're pouring into the Spirit. We're pouring into what is spiritual. That's the way the life ought to be lived. Let us not lose heart, verse 9, in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Well, I don't want to pour into the Spirit because it's just hard and I don't have enough time and I get tired. Life is so difficult. And it is. I'm familiar with that. Maybe not like you are. I understand the gift and the privilege that I have, that my job is in some degree my ministry. It's a gift. I get it. I love it. I'm thankful for it. So you have a different challenge because your job is not your ministry. And so you're pouring into something out of, I'm pouring into it out of an abundance, and some of you are pouring into all the things that the church is doing out of a deficit, out of less time, not more. You know what? Don't get weary. God's word promises that in due time you will reap a benefit. Don't get weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. You will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. And I want to close with this, and then we're going to talk for a few minutes. But especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm going to close with this. Accountability means that the people that we give deference to in our life, the social structures that we favor, are the ones that have to do with what God is doing, His house. Right? The people that we should, it says, let us do good to all people. But if you have to choose with your time to do that with people outside of the church or in the church, choose in the church because that's your family. Especially, Paul says, those of the household of faith. We do not, so this is the important principle here, and we find it in Romans chapter 12 as well. The important principle Paul means to lay out is that while the world is important, we never offend a church member above the world. The thing that has priority in our life is what's going on right here in our church family. That's what takes priority and principle here, right? It's not what's going on out there. That's good. We need to do that. That's all good. But the thing that we need to definitely do above all else is make sure that we're pouring into what God is doing here and the people here. That's what we're pouring into. Above all else, the household of faith. The household of faith. I make no apology for this. This should be the social context that you are the most involved in. I make no apology for that whatsoever. I think this is the primary place that you ought to be spending your energy and your time. So that sounds a little unfair, but I didn't say it. We're doing good to all people, but especially those in the household of faith. This is God's house. And this is where we pour our time and energy. Thank God for a church, I think, that does a very good job in this area. We do a very good job. It's not usual, believe me. Believe me, I think we have a blessed church here that is unusual. It's unusual. So I want to encourage you We're going to even give you better opportunities to do this very well, accountability. So let me tell you where this is going. I wanted to preach this sermon on accountability to give you a little bit of background on what we're doing, where we're going in the future. I don't know the dates, not because I haven't written it down, but because I don't remember. But we'll have more details. We are going to begin small groups as a church, and we're starting those in September, okay? We're going to start small groups. I think we're going to call them life groups because it's the life of the church that we're really interested in, and it's your own life. It's everlasting life that we're going for. It's a good thing. So what we're going to do, everybody listen, because this is really important that we understand the how and the why. So I'm going to try to work through this in the next 5 minutes. Next week, we're going to have a meeting after church to try to get people involved, and this is how this will work. We will have host homes, so there will be host homes for small groups. I know somebody's going to ask, will small groups, can it be done in the church? It could be, but I'm not sure that works as well as in the context of a home, because it's just kind of going back to the New Testament model of meeting in homes, and I think there's something valuable to be said about that. So we're going to try to get host homes, but also we're going to get facilitators for the small groups. In some cases, for example, I'm going to open up my home as a small group, and I also will be potentially the facilitator. So in that case, there are two stones knocked out. But there may be somebody that says, I'll open up my home, but I don't want to facilitate or teach. I hesitate to say teach, but for now, but I don't want to teach the small group. And somebody may want to teach or facilitate, but not want to open up their home. Does that make sense? So we want to try to get as many host homes as possible and as many teachers or facilitators as possible, okay? So next week, we're going to have a meeting to try to get as many people that are willing to do one, both, or one or the other of those things, and Lucas is going to kind of talk about more detail the way this will look, and in fact, it'll be good, it'll be helpful. Even if you didn't, it might be helpful to show up to this meeting next week so you have an idea, even if you're on the fence about it. So here's what's going to happen. So a small group's going to work like this. Everybody following what we're doing so far. So let's say that we have small groups. We wouldn't want to have more than 10 adults in every small group. So that'd be like, say, 5 family groups in the host homes or in a small group. Does that make sense? So that means we may need 10 small groups. And let's say that I'm opening up my small group, and I say, well, I'm willing to do my small group on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, but somebody else says, let's say Dale says, I'll do a small group, but I don't want to do Tuesday. Tuesday's bad for me. I'll do Wednesday. So what we're going to do is come up with all the different days that these small groups are going to happen based on what's available for all these different people that are involved. And so hopefully we'll have plenty of options for you to choose a small group. Some people may choose a Tuesday at 7. Some people may choose a Thursday, let's say, for example. But everybody's signed into a small group. Does that make sense? So everybody, different days. It may be, I doubt it, but maybe that everybody's the same day. I just don't think that's going to happen. Or it may be that you say, well, Tuesday's not great, but I do like the fact that that Jesse lives just right by the church and I'm close to the church, so I'll make that happen just because of convenience for me and location. That's fine. So maybe that location's a factor for you. Does that make sense? And just being able to drive there. So we're going to try to have all this laid out so that in September, end of September, we're going to try to launch these small groups in a way that makes sense. Now, the Spiritual Leadership Board said, as a matter of principle, we want everybody, hear this, this is important, we want everybody to sign up for a small group. Even if you don't go, or even if you can only go once in a quarter, we want everybody signed up so that there is somebody that you're connecting with in your small group, this facilitator that you'd be able to email or talk to, that's sort of an accountability structure for you. So what happens in small group now? So everybody makes sense? Am I clear on sort of the how? I'm clear on the how. So then this is what basically happens in small group. So small group is, again, not bigger than 10, 8 people, say, and it will start with a 20-minute time where we go around. It'll be complete. Everybody will be doing the same thing. The whole church will be doing the exact same thing. So if you're doing something right now, like a class that you're meeting with somebody, say, can that be counted as my small group? That's fine. It can be, so long as you're doing this, what I'm about to describe. So it'll be, say, 20 minutes of going around saying, how are you doing with your walk with God? Everybody just sharing, how are we doing with our walk with God? Because we're trying to build one another up in the faith, right? We're trying to build one another up in the faith and encourage one another. So hopefully there's some honesty in this little small group where you'll feel some freedom in time to say, I'm really struggling with this. Can we pray for you? And you may even just do that with your accountability, with one or two people in that room that are even closer accountability to you. But so we're all opening up to one another's, how are you doing? And we're going around, we're sharing our burdens, we're sharing predominantly also sharing some prayer requests and things like that. I'm struggling with this. Can you help me with that? I need this. God needs to provide a need here that I need. Can we all pray for this? So it becomes a body of believers that really loves one another and is a well-knit sort of group. Does that make sense? That's what we're going for. Accountability, biblical accountability. So that's first. That'd be like, say, 20 minutes. And then 20 minutes will be, and this is where I'm really excited, because I believe that what we do on Sunday morning is great, but where we lack is how can we apply Sunday morning's message. So 20 minutes will be after, when I prepare a sermon, I will have, when I construct the sermon, say 10 questions that, based on that sermon, that I'll have, and we'll email that to all the teachers / facilitators. And those facilitators on that next week will be able to say, hey, Jesse preached on Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter and 6. Galatians chapter 6, 1 says this. How can we apply that even better this week with one another? And so we're taking Sunday morning's message for 20 minutes and trying to boil it down and make it applicable and hold one another accountable to actually doing what we're being taught on Sunday morning. Does that make sense? So 20 minutes of that will be the facilitator. If you're saying, well, I'm not sure I want to be a facilitator, the facilitator's job is pretty simple. It's taking these questions, reading them, and facilitating a discussion that's spirit-led. The facilitator needs to be wise enough that it stays within the context and the boundaries of what God says, right? What God's word says. But where we're just facilitating discussion, how can we make Sunday morning's message applicable to our life, and there will be questions that we basically all go through together. That'll be great. If you miss Sunday's message, we'll do a good job of making sure it's on the website so that you can hear it and be prepared for the meeting, right? So that, and then the last 20 minutes will be very good. It will be a time of prayer together, where we're sitting praying for one another, praying, and then we're, again, holding one another accountable to the sermon, holding one another accountable to how well we're being spiritually disciplined in our life. Are we practicing the disciplines? Are we reading our Bible? Are we praying? All those things. So, man, I feel uncomfortable because I don't do that very well. That's great. That's great. This is going to help you. This is going to help you because there's going to be a natural, wonderful pressure on you to accomplish what God's going to call you to accomplish. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And you say, well, I really don't, I'm nervous about this because I don't want to, I don't have a lot of time. So the great thing about the small groups, the life groups will be, we're going to send out a covenant that we need to make. And this covenant will basically be, it's going to be an hour, maybe 5 minutes before, 5 minutes after, and that's it. And then you must leave that home. So you say, well, I hate to open up my home because I don't want people meandering in there for 2 hours. And so we're going to make sure that we're honoring the commitment that those host homes make by being faithful stewards of not abusing their good favor by opening up their home. So it will be a very timed out thing. And even if you want to stay and you're having a wonderful conversation with the host home, you're having that conversation because they don't want to be rude to you and kick you out. And so what will happen is you will we'll make commitments to one another that this is going to be done in a timely way. And this is not gossip group. This is not chit chat time. It's not really even a fellowship time. What it is an accountability time. And so, does everybody hear where I'm coming on this? I think my heartbeat here is that we make what is becoming what is a large church for all intents and purposes. And not everybody's involved in Sunday school, and I get it. But we want everybody involved in a small group. And we want to try to make it as convenient for you as possible by giving you plenty of options and times and things like that to choose from. And because at the end of the day, what we need, if we're going to grow, and I'm not talking about numerically now, I'm talking about spiritually. If I'm going to grow spiritually, and if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to open yourself up to someone to hold you accountable for your walk with God. It is what it is. And we're going to try to provide a system in small groups to do that. And so this is a big, big initiative. And I hesitate to do it now because I don't want it to fail. And anytime you fail at something, it's egg on your face. But I don't think this will be. We're asking for and praying for not just 100% participation on paper, but 100% of participation in practice. And that's what we're praying for. Will you pray for that with me? If you're in your heart, you're already committed to it, will you pray for those in this room that are going to struggle with this idea of accountability? So, I'm not sure. I'm kind of reclusive, or I'm an introvert. This is going to be small enough that you'll feel comfortable. And on the other hand, it'll be big enough that it's valuable so that there's a lot of insight with brothers and sisters in Christ that can help you to be all that God wants you to be. And so I'm excited about this this initiative that we're going to be pushing in the next few weeks. Next week will be a meeting after the service. Be praying about, especially if God would have you to play an integral part, either as a facilitator / teacher or a host home. And again, even if you open up your home for a host home, doesn't necessarily mean your home may be used. We just need a lot of options. And so be praying about if God would have you use your abilities, gifts, or facility for the Lord in that way. So with that, any ideas or questions? I know this is awfully informal for a Sunday morning, but I just wanted to make sure that I'm very clear on where this is going. And hopefully you're excited about all that God is doing. I'm for growth, numerical, but I think at the same time, we need to put as much energy into growth spiritual. And this is our really concerted effort at trying to achieve some of those goals.